Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. And we'll be looking this morning at Ezekiel chapter 5. So if you'd turn there, please. I'd like to read the entire chapter. Some of you have other versions of the Bible. I'm using the New American Standard. And I know the Pew Bibles are English Standard. A little different, but I think you can follow along without too much difficulty. Hear God's Word. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city, when the days of the siege are completed. Then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword all around the city, and one third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Take also a few in number from them and bind them in the edges of your robe. Take again some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with the lands around her. But she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which surround you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you, and I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons among you, and sons will eat their fathers. For I will execute judgments on you, and scatter all your remnant to every wind. So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eye will not have pity, and I will not spare. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine among you. One third will fall by the sword around you. And one third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you in the sight of all who pass by. So it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations who surround you when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. Moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of your children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And although, again, it is a word which seems a difficult one, a hard word. We thank you that once again there is sunshine behind the cloud. There is grace where there seems only to be judgment. And so we pray, Father, that you might encourage us this morning with your word, and that we might take it to heart, and that we might fulfill our destiny before you to be a light in the world and to be a sanctuary for you in this place. So be pleased to bless us, we pray, as we do look into this portion of your word given to us through the prophet Ezekiel so long ago, we pray. In the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. As most of you know who are in this congregation, the work of the church is up and down. And it's kind of like a sine wave. Sometimes it's going up and sometimes it's scaling off. And if you study the church in general, you find out that when the church grows to a certain place, it usually hits a ceiling. And if the congregation does not do something about that, when the church hits the ceiling, then automatically it seems that the congregation will lessen, that people will leave, that people will depart. And so it's important for the congregation to either do something about the place where the congregation worships, or as this congregation has done recently, spin off a group of people to form another congregation. And I commend you for doing that very thing. The comings and goings of pastors seem to have the same effect as you've experienced here. And as pastors depart, sometimes the congregation dwindles slightly, and then the hope is that when a new pastor comes, that the congregation will once again be built up. And as you are in that mode of looking forward to a new pastor and hopefully electing a pastor, I bring to you this morning a word from the book of Ezekiel based upon what God has to say to Ezekiel, because the people in Jerusalem at the time of Ezekiel were moving away from their God-given destiny. They were to be a light in the world and to be a sanctuary for God. And they repudiated their destiny. And so judgment came upon them. And based on this and this whole idea of the waxing and the waning of the church, I submit to you this morning that you as a people need to fulfill your destiny before God. Because judgment, you see, is in the offing. Whether we like it or not, judgment is in the offing. And while judgment waits, you must fulfill your destiny to be a light in the world and to be a sanctuary for God in this world. And that's the point I want you to get this morning from this text in Ezekiel, that you need as a congregation to fulfill your destiny to be a light for Jesus Christ and to be a sanctuary for God in this world as judgment waits and God is patient before you and with you. Let's look at the fifth chapter of Ezekiel and see how this idea works out in this particular chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 5. As we get into the chapter, Ezekiel is continuing to portray before the people in exile what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And we need to get that idea. Ezekiel is in exile, and Jerusalem is still standing, and there are a group of people gathered before Ezekiel as he is in front of his little house in exile by the river Kabar. And that's the scene as we meet it in verses 1 and following in chapter 5. And you'll notice the strange activity in which Ezekiel engages here. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. 1/3 you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of the siege are completed. Then you shall take 1/3 and strike it with the sword all around the city, and 1/3 you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Now when Ezekiel, or when God talks about the city here, what the reference is the model of Jerusalem that Ezekiel has set up in front of his house. And you remember we talked about that last time we were together, that Ezekiel had this large tablet or brick on which he inscribed the city of Jerusalem. And that's the reference here. And as Ezekiel is in the midst of these activities, God says to him, I want you to take a sharp sword and shave your head and shave your beard. Now, some of you fellows would not have to do this, but in Ezekiel's time, long hair or hair and a beard was a source of pride. And the shaving of the head and the shaving of the beard was done on two different occasions. One was to mourn perhaps the loss of a loved one or something that was loved. And in this case, it would be the mourning of the loss of Jerusalem, the much-loved city of Jerusalem. And also, the shaving of the head and the shaving of the beard was a mark of shame among that ancient culture. And the indication was that the people would be put to shame before the nations which were around them. Now you notice that Ezekiel in the text is to take the hair that has been shaved from his head and shaved from his beard. In the barber shop we see this done, don't we? And take that hair and put it in a balance and weigh it out and then divide it in thirds. And this was a representation of what was to take place to the people of Jerusalem. Verse 2, 1/3 you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city. In other words, take 1/3 of the hair and put it in the center of the city, in the center of this model of the city, and burn it there so that the people in exile can see this. 1/3, take 1/3 and strike it with the sword all around the city. In other words, take the sword and chop it up and spread it around this model of the city. And then 1/3 you shall scatter to the wind. Just throw it up and let the wind take it and let the wind scatter it. This was all a symbolic act done by the prophet Ezekiel. And in chapter 5 and verse 12, we have the interpretation of this symbolic act. Look at verse 12, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter 5. 1/3 of you will die by the plague or be consumed by famine among you. In other words, 1/3 of the population of the city would be consumed within the city. 1/3 shall fall by the sword around you, outside of the city. 1/3 of you shall fall by the sword. The city will be attacked, and the attack would come from the Babylonians, who were merciless raiders and pillagers, and they would not have mercy or pity upon the people, and they would strike them down inside the city and without the city. And then, as verse 12 says, 1/3 I will scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath the sword behind them. Another 1/3 will be scattered, and a number of them will wind up in Babylon, as Ezekiel and earlier Daniel and a large company of people were already in Babylon. This was a great judgment that was being brought by God. But you will also notice in verse 3 that there is a little token of hope given. Take also a few of the number from them and bind them in the edges of your robe. In other words, As you've scattered some of these hairs that you've cut up into smaller bits around this model of the city, you're to go out now and pick some of them up off the ground and to tuck them in the fold of your garment. Many of the people will die. Many of the people will starve. Many of the people will be sent into exile. But some will be spared. Some, a remnant, will remain. And we see this in the end of verse 10, where God says, I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. There will be a tiny remnant, it seems, that will know the Lord. But what is the cause now of all of this judgment? And why is Ezekiel portraying this severe judgment? Well, we find this out in verses 6 through 8. Let's read verses 6 through 8. But she has rebelled against my ordinances, that is, Jerusalem and Judea. She has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinance of the nations which are around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. God says, because of the rejection He has experienced at the hands of those in Jerusalem and in Judea, I am now your enemy. I don't think you want to be in that position, friends, where God is your enemy. And God swears by an oath that He will come against you. And He is doing this, as He says in this text, because the people in Jerusalem and in Judea have sinned far worse than the nations around them. How could this be? Well, when you think of the nations, the pagan nations, you can think of people who still have a conscience. It might be pretty dim, but they still have a conscience. And even criminals and murderers and robbers have a sense of right and wrong embedded within them. Just try and steal from a robber and see what that gets you. They'll tell you right away that that's wrong, and they'll come against you, will they not? And the pagan nations had the general revelation, as we call it, of God, God's display of His character in creation all around them, and even within them. And they had, as Paul tells us, the work of the law, the remnants of the work of the law, yet in their hearts. And so, as some theologians have said, they cannot escape from God. They would deny Him, and they would repress the truth, but they cannot escape from God. But you see, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem had far more, and we have far more than those who are outside of the pale of the visible church. We have far more, and the people of old had far more, because we have, and they had, the written Word of God. They had the Word of God in writing with them. And the oracles of God were committed to them, as the Apostle Paul tells us. And because they had the very written Word of God, they sinned against better knowledge. And they spurned the things that were written in the Word of God with regard to idolatry and with regard to proper living before God. It's like individuals in the visible church today who would stand up and say, well, I see no problem with homosexuality. And in fact, I think ministers who are, well, have that propensity, we might say, ought to be ordained And they have the unmitigated gall to stand up in the visible church and to say these things. And they did so in the time of Ezekiel, sinning against greater knowledge. And this was reprehensible to God. I think we do not understand in our day how much it grieves the Lord God Omnipotent to see some of the things that are taking place in the visible church today. It is reprehensible to Him, as I say. And because, you see, because the sin was aggravated, the judgments were also aggravated. Let's look at this for a moment. In verses 9 and 10, "And because all your abominations I will do, because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons among you, and sons will eat their fathers. For I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind." It's hard for us to fathom the picture, is it not? That the situation in Jerusalem, because of the attack of the Babylonians, and as we observed last week, because of the lack of food, and the lack of the ability to prepare that food, that there would be starvation in the city. And it would come to such straits that people would cannibalize the dead. It's hard for us to conceive of this. But this is the prediction. And if you read the histories, friends, this is what took place. And look at verses 16 and 17. "When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you." Did you catch how God is laying this out to Ezekiel? The famine which originally had been set for the people who would come and destroy Jerusalem is now turned on Jerusalem itself. "When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. Moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of your children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken." This is an R-rated section because of the violence portrayed. And we gasp. We gasp at the thought of what would take place. And why would God bring such destruction and disaster upon His city? The reason is, friends, is that they reject their destiny before God. They reject the plans and purposes of God for them. This is the reason. Look, if you will, with me now at verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God." This is Jerusalem. And you can see Ezekiel pointing to the model of the city. This is Jerusalem. I have set her as the center of the nations, with the lands around her. God says, I have set Jerusalem as a jewel in the center of the nations. I have put her in the middle of everything. And there are some who have interpreted this text as Jerusalem being the navel of the world, and maps have been drawn with Jerusalem as the very center around which all the rest of the world rotates. I don't think that's exactly what God had in mind here. Because what God actually had in mind here was that Jerusalem was to be a light to the entire world. It was to be a light to the nations. That was part of Jerusalem's destiny, that God had been pleased to give her His Word. And God had been pleased to build in that location, in that city, His temple. And Jerusalem was to be a center in which the light of God was to spread to all the nations of the world. And during the time of Solomon, surely this was the case when nations and peoples came to Jerusalem because they saw in Solomon and they saw in the Word of God the wisdom of God and the grace and the wonder of God. But Jerusalem repudiated her destiny to be a light in the world. Oh, do we not have to take care, friends, that we too may take lightly God's purpose for us, God's purpose for you, and God's purpose for me. God's purpose for you as a congregation, to be a light for Jesus Christ, to be a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a center for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a center for the study of the Word of God, to be a light to the world which is around you, which is around us in this city. God knows the light is needed to push back the darkness. And what had Jerusalem become? Jerusalem had forfeited her birthright to be a light in the world, and Jerusalem had, as it were, become a dark hole. You've heard of those things, have you not? This idea of the dark hole in astronomy and in science, those places in space which are dark and prohibitive, places from which light cannot emanate, the scientists tell us. Darker than all the surrounding deep, dark space. And Jerusalem had become a dark hole in the dark world which surrounded her. She no longer was the light that God desired her to be and the light God called her to be. She forfeited her destiny. Look at it. If you would, please, at verses 14 and 15 in the text. So it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations who surround you. See, Jerusalem was in the midst of the nations which surrounded her. And she was to be a light in the world. But God says, now you forfeited your destiny. And He says, so it will be, Jerusalem will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning. People will reproach Jerusalem, will accuse Jerusalem. And is this not what happens when those who make a public profession of faith do not live in accordance with the public profession of faith, and they live contrary to that confession of faith? If you've done this and I've done this, what happens? People reproach us. They accuse us. Oh, why are you not living up to the standard you preach? Why is this not the case? And this is exactly what God is saying about Jerusalem. A reviling. People will revile you. A warning. Yes, this is a warning. This is a warning to you and to me. And so, because Jerusalem rejected its destiny to be a light in the world, God was bringing this judgment upon her. But this is not all, friends. God also rejected, as we see in the text before us, the sanctuary. Look, if you would, please, at verse 11. So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary, and with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I also will withdraw. I will withdraw. What was the sanctuary to be? This is a stunning development in the history of Israel. The sanctuary was to be just that, the special dwelling place of God in the world. God said earlier to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 12, I will designate a place, and the place I choose, you will come, and you will perform all your sacrifices there, and I will meet with you there. And so when the tabernacle was established in Jerusalem, first by David, and then the temple was built in Jerusalem by Solomon, what happened at the inauguration of that temple? God's glory came and descended on that temple, and God Himself took up His dwelling in that place. This sanctuary was to be God's sanctuary, friends. And when the worshipers would come to the temple, it was not just a metaphorical stance that they took before the living God. They would enter literally into the presence of God. And so it is to be for you and me in this day. Do you realize this, friends? That the Church of Jesus Christ, now I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the congregation. Do you realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is to be God's special sanctuary, God's special dwelling place? As Peter puts it, you are living stones being built up into a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. You are the sanctuary, collectively, the Church of Jesus Christ, the congregation gathered for worship. You are God's special dwelling place. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are being built up into a spiritual house, into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit, so that when whoever leads the worship says to you, in the words of God, that you are to enter into the presence of God. This is no metaphor. This is not symbolism that God commits Himself to dwell in the midst of His people in places like this. Praise God that this is the case. And so we have the privilege, friends, of being as the Church of Jesus Christ, the special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And what had happened in ancient Jerusalem? Look at verse 11 again. So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw. I will draw back and take my presence from you. I will take my special, loving, gracious, merciful presence from you. I will do that. This is also difficult for us to grasp. And later in the book of Ezekiel, we see this in chapter 11, the glory of God departing from from the temple. And God says then in verse 11 also, my eye will have no pity, and I will not spare. I will have no pity, and I will not spare. And the emphasis of the language is the emphasis of the curse of God. The curse of God. Do you remember Achan? Remember the story of Achan? How in the destruction of Ai, under the command of Joshua, Achan took some of the goods of Ai and he hid those goods in his tent. And that city was to be totally destroyed. It was under God's curse. But Achan said, I'd like some of those worldly goods. I'd like some of the goods of the world. And when he took the goods of the world like that, he was in essence saying to God, I'd just as soon be under the curse, just like the people of Ai were under the curse. And so I take these goods that are under your curse. And so now God is saying to Jerusalem, because of your love for the things of the world, because of your love for the pagan nations and what they do and their idolatry, you now are under the curse. I will have no pity on you, and I will not spare you. Well, before you all depart on me here, I want you to look at another verse in this particular section of Scripture. It is verse 13. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. Can you not thank God in this moment that when Jesus Christ came into this world, God's wrath was spent upon Jesus Christ for the likes of you and me? You see, friends, the way it falls out is this. That this section in Ezekiel chapter 5 is a warning. And this verse 13, calls our attention to the fact that one of two things can happen as God's judgment comes. Either we ourselves will take the brunt of the wrath of God and suffer His punishment as the people in Jerusalem suffered that punishment. Or Jesus Christ takes that wrath for us. Look at verse 13 again. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. God will be appeased, and God's justice will be satisfied, friends, one way or the other. And if you trust Jesus Christ, you may give thanks to God that God's wrath is appeased, that God's wrath for your sins is satisfied in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And you will not have to stand in the judgment like these folks in Jerusalem and bear the full brunt of God's wrath yourself. Praise be unto God that this is the case. And if you do not trust Jesus Christ on this day, I call you, friend, to come to Christ, to embrace the Savior, to trust His good work on Calvary's cross as the only work that can spare you from the awful wrath of God which is to come. And let Jesus Christ be your Savior through faith in Him. Come to Him. Again, verse 13. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath on them. And I say to you again, friends, that if you know Jesus Christ, and you love Jesus Christ, you know that your sins and your guilt is taken away. Thank you, Lord, that this is the case. But this does not let you off the hook, as it were. Because, like ancient Jerusalem, God has a destiny for you as a congregation. And it is a destiny similar to that of ancient Jerusalem. God calls you, friends, to be a light in the world and to be a sanctuary for God. And so I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ on this day, as you look forward to having an election to call a pastor, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ, hopefully, lovingly, and humbly, to fulfill your destiny as a church and as a congregation, to be a light for Jesus Christ and to be a sanctuary for God, a place where others can come and meet the Savior. You see, you're not here, I would submit to you, for self-preservation. You know, it's easy to get in that mode. Hopefully we can just preserve what we have and keep on going. I submit to you that you're not here for self-preservation, nor are you here essentially to be self-serving. You're here to serve Christ and to serve God. You're to be a light in the world and a sanctuary for God. You're a congregation that has some means. Praise God that this is the case. And because you have some means, this means that you have opportunities and you have responsibilities. God's hand of judgment is waiting. And so I say to you, friends, while God's hand of judgment is waiting, fulfill your destiny. Fulfill your destiny to be Christ's light and to be God's sanctuary. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's a solemn text, Ezekiel 5. But it's also a great lesson. And we thank you, Father, that you are pleased through the ancient writing of Ezekiel to give us this lesson. That you have a calling, a purpose, a destiny for us as a congregation. Work in your people here, O great God of heaven, that your people here might indeed be the light of Jesus Christ in the world and a sanctuary for God, for you. Bless your congregation in this way. And while your hand of judgment does wait, thankfully, Lord, I pray that your people here will fulfill their destiny to be Christ's light and your sanctuary in this city. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.